Hi. Morning. My name's Steve. I work here. I haven't been here in a while. It's been a nice little break, not a little vacation in there, but just to have other people preach as well has been a good thing. I don't know if you're like me. I most certainly am. But the last month has left me perplexed. Just be honest with you, just a little bit taken out, right? Very heavy. Obviously, it's summer in Minnesota, and there's a lot of great things and a lot of vacation, and Carol and I have had some great trips and different things. But, you know, from all the things happening in our world, it just leaves me kind of hung up. From the Orlando shooting, June 12th, to then Alton Sterling and Baton Rouge, Louisiana on July 5th, to Philando Castile here in Falcon Heights on July 6th, to the Dallas shooting where 5 police officers were killed, 9 wounded, and 2 other bystanders were injured as well on the 7th of July, and then just more unrest in our country. And as I, this last week, Carol and I were in Los Angeles with a whole group of church planters through an organization that we're tied in called Acts 29, and hearing some of the strife that some of their churches are going through and some of their cities are going through because of these issues. So we come home Thursday night, and a guy drives a truck. Kills 84 people. And this whole time over the last 5 weeks that I've not been preaching here, I have been reading this sermon passage that we're going to look at today, and it's about nations against nations and wars and chaos and all these kind of things. And as I'm going through that, I'm just feeling all of this. And then Friday night, I turned the TV and Turkey's in chaos. Last night, I turned on the ball game. I often do this. I love to watch a ball game and turn off the sound and listen to music and write sermons. That's how I kind of do this. And people always ask me, how do you write sermons? You don't want to know. It's a mess. It's all these different things happening, and that's kind of how I think the best. And last night, it hit me. I was watching the Twins game last night. Anybody watch the game? Napoli from Cleveland was up to bat, and he took a swing, but unfortunately it was a foul ball, and it was a screamer, and it went into the crowd hard, and it hit a little kid. And I thought, whoa, they just showed it for a brief moment, then they went off. So I have that, you know, you can rewind the TV thing, and I just paused it. And it looked like it was a grandfather and a kid. And the kid reached for his head because he got hit in the head with this ball and was moving. And the grandfather snuck in. I paused it on that. And that was it. I mean, I lost it. First of all, the guy kind of looked like me. You know, Brad Pitt kind of look. And Brad Pitt at 92 with an extra 50 pounds. But the, but it looked kind of like me. And it just, this image just went to my brain of, like, if and when the Lord ever gives me grandchildren. And the world they'll grow up in. It's crazy. And I cry up here a lot, but I don't cry a lot other places. I'm an Iron Ranger. We can't do it. But I wept. I just wept. All this stuff happening in our culture, and I just wept. Last night, too, at the Twins game, Torrey Hunter was honored and given the Twins Hall of Fame. he went in there. And Tory is an outspoken guy. He always has been. And he had this to say about what's happening in our world. And it's maybe a little hard for you to see there, but he says, this is the United States of America. This means united. This word united means togetherness. United we stand, divided we fall. A house divided cannot stand. We have to take action and we have to make change. But before we make change in our country, we have to change ourselves and our hearts. We must love the one next to us, no matter the color of someone's skin, gender, views, or religious preferences. I was talking with Tim this morning a little bit in my office, and there's something about being a follower of Jesus that makes us deeply care about these things. And at the same time, church, we don't watch the news like people who have no hope. We watch the news through a lens of hope, and yet it's a convoluted thing. We feel deeply the pain, and we need to do something about it, and yet we know that our God is in control, and there is hope. So I just want to give you a little hope right now. And I want to do a little preaching, because that's what I'm doing right now, so I get to do a little preaching. I want to preach the gospel to you in light of all these things. First off, and I'm just going to go along the lines the way we preach the gospel here at Hope. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation. God created the world. God created the world good. There was nothing wrong with the world whatsoever. It was perfect. There was perfect harmony between people. And then, through one act of disobedience where Adam and Eve thumbed their nose at God and said no to him, I want to have control on my own. I don't want to be any longer dependent upon you. I want to be independent. That was the sin. That was the sin of taking this. You'll be like God. They said no to God. And sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. And since that moment, it's not been the way it's supposed to be. When you watch the news, sin is the problem. Racism is a symptom of sin. And I hate racism, but I can't stand sin. It ruins everything. It's not the way we were meant to be completely alive. It just ruins everything. Sin enters the world. But God, in his goodness, doesn't stop there, and he extends a plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption includes common grace. Common grace means that right now, the world is not experiencing the judgment of God. Not fully. And so it leaves us a little confused. We feel like, wait a minute now, why are there any bad things that happen? When the question really should be, given how treasonous the fall was, is why does anything good ever happen to us? But that's not the question we do. We're good Americans. We deserve things. America. So we deserve good stuff. So we ask God, wait a minute, why is all this bad stuff happening? And the reality is God has extended incredible common grace. I know it's hard to believe in these days, but he has. And we sense that. And so we live in a world right now where God is extending his redemption plan. A part of that is common grace so that we don't feel the judgment of God all the time. And at the same time, there's evil in this world. Unspeakable evil. And the redemption plan happens. It goes through a variety of things. I won't go through all of it because this is not my main point today. It kind of is, but not really. But it culminates in the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and to pay the price for my sin so that I can have two things. I can have forgiveness of the penalty of my sin, and I can have release from the power of my sin in my life. I can be made, as we just sang, clean and whole, and I can also be made completely right before God. I can be forgiven, and I live, and for anyone, and if you're here this morning and you're saying, what's the gospel? That's the gospel. That's the message. It's for those who bend their knee to Jesus and say, I take you as Savior, and you get it. You walk out that door, and you've been forgiven. But guess what? You still live in this world that has common grace and sin. And God delights in giving us things, and so we pray and we ask. And when disease comes, we ask for healing. And we're not going to stop asking, because our God made the heavens and he made everything. And just with a hiccup, he could get rid of diseases. And we don't stop asking. But we ask with an open hand, because we live in a fallen world. We ask with an open hand. We don't demand it of God. We ask because we know he can do it, and we won't stop. But we have an open hand because he may not. That's why we call it a miracle and not Wednesday, right? But we're going to ask for it. And then lastly, and this is our ultimate hope, is one day there will be restoration, the way things are supposed to be. Last two chapters of the Bible. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's the gospel. That's the hope. How does that apply to these, the racial tension in our city? It does. It applies. Why? Because I need to know that racism is a sin in every one of its forms and needs to be, guess what, repented of and gone to Jesus with. And looking at the gospel then, it is total. If you look at the lens of the gospel, everyone is made in the image of God. The Imago Dei, as the theologians like to say, meaning it's Latin for image of God, and has value. Everyone, including that guy who drove the truck, he has value. Even though he did an unspeakable evil, he has value. So my desire then is to see this kingdom expand and go and provide hope in this world, which is becoming more and more hopeless. So I'm going to do something crazy. I don't know if you're up for it, that's great. If you're not, that's totally fine. But I agree with Tori. And I think there's a couple things. Well, what can we do? I want to talk solutions here. What can we do? I don't know everything we can do, but I know two things I can do. I can love and I can pray. I know that for sure. There's other things I can do too, but love and pray. So I'm going to love. When? All the time. But I'm also going to pray, and I want to pray. If you want to pray with me, here's the deal. I'm going to open my office at 7 o'clock on Wednesday mornings the next 3 weeks, and you're just going to pray for our country and for our world and for the kingdom to expand of hope into it. We're just going to pray. Pray for our city. If you want to come, 7 to 7:30. You want to come, I'll open it up at 6:45. You can come. If there's too many people, we'll move over to the fireside. If there's too many people, we'll move to the gym or I don't know what. But we'll just pray. Just for half an hour, if you want to come, we can pray together. Love to have you do that. All right, that was message number one. Message number two. Got a Bible with you. I didn't preach in a while. I get two messages. You got a Bible with you? Open it up to Luke chapter 21. This may be... No, it's close. Close to one of the longest passages I personally have ever preached. So, yeah. So, instead of Panera, we have lunch and actually an early dinner, too. So, and just in the honor of God's word, if you wouldn't mind today, and we don't do this all the time, would you mind stand as we read this passage together? I'll read it, and you can follow along on the screen or your insert, or if you have your own Bible, Luke chapter 20, and we're going to cover verses 5 to 38 today. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you'll be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. They will, when they sprout leaves, you can see yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. You can be seated. Okay, not only is this a kind of a longer passage, but it's probably the most debated in the Gospel of Luke. It's called the Olivet Discourse. You can see that if you look up any, because in Matthew especially talks about being by the Mount of Olives while he's discussing this, and they're looking at the temple as they're relatively close to the temple. And it is very, very controversial. It's in three of the Gospels, and they're a little bit different, each one of the accounts, kind of give you a little different take on it all. There's a lot of controversy regarding this. Let me just delve into the controversy. First thing is, what's he talking about? Okay? Is he talking about the end of the world? And then we get up, you know, in charts like this and try to figure it all out? Or is he only talking about what took place and the destruction of the temple, which historically was known as in 70 AD when the temple was destructed? And people just say, whoa, dude, don't worry about it. It all happened in 70 AD, it's all done. So is it talking about then only? Or is it talking about the future only? And I would say, in good Midwest fashion, yes. I think it's talking about both. And I actually think it gets a little confusing exactly at what point does he seem to shift. There's a bit of a shift, I think in verse 25. But it does seem like it's going back and forth, and we'll cover some of that. We'll cover some of that. Here's a great quote from G.K. Chesterton when he looks at these kind of passages. And he says, it is only the fool who tries to get the heavens inside his head, and not unnaturally his head bursts. The wise man is content to get his head inside the heavens. That's what we're going to try to do today. My aim today is to help you to see the hope that this passage has, not try to figure out with a chart how it all works out. There'll be some of that. Okay, so all we're going to have time to do today is basically walk through this passage. It's a significant passage. I hope it lands with you the way it lands with me. Let's take a look at it. First of all, there was a remark that started everything. First three verses. His disciples were remarking about the temple, and they were walking around. They're just going, wow, look at this. It's adorned, and it's beautiful, and it's big stones, and it's all these, it's with the gifts dedicated to God. It's kind of a complicated thing. It could mean a variety of different things, but it ultimately means that they were totally enthralled, were blown away by the temple. Now, first thing to observe here is they're walking with Jesus, right? So it is a little interesting that they would push Jesus away and just say, wow, would you look at this, Jesus? This is amazing. And yet, here's the only person in all of history who was fully man and also fully God standing right there with them. So they're with Jesus, and they're going, dude, Jesus, you should check out the new Pokemon thing. It's awesome. This is great. Now, the temple was an amazing building. We looked at, this is a model, of course, it's been destroyed, but this is a model of what's called Second Temple. It was made by Herod the Great. It was interesting because it's he's a non-Jew, or I mean, he's a Roman, and he started the process in about 20 BC. They started rebuilding this whole thing, and he spared no expense. The thing was massive. It was twice the size of the original one, and he put all kinds of gold and marble and everything in there. It was considered one of the wonders of the Roman world. It took the construction portion of it up to the time of Jesus, took 46 years, and it wasn't done. It actually doesn't get finished until 63 AD. That means they only got the real thing for 7 years before it gets completely destroyed. In 70 AD, armies come in, they destroy Jerusalem. At first they were going to leave the temple, but then somehow it got burned, and then they just said no, and they raised the entire city, and especially the temple area. Not one stone, literally, was on top of another. The great historian, Jewish historian Josephus, describes it this way. He says, the exterior of the structure lacked nothing that could astound either mind or eye, for being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner upon it than it radiated so fiery a flash that people straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the rays of the sun. To approaching strangers, it appeared from afar like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. From its summit protruded sharp golden spikes to prevent birds from settling upon and befouling the roof. Some of the stones in the structure were 45 cubits in length. That's 67 and a half feet. 5 in height, that's 7.5 feet, and 6 in breadth, which is 9 feet. These were massive stones. Okay? And what does Jesus say about it? He says, as far as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Wow. Well, of course they respond, wow. When's that going to happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Now, it's interesting here in Luke's version of this, that's the question they ask. In Matthew's version of this, they ask the same question, but they also add one more question, and the question is, and when will the end take place? It seems like Jesus, who's right? You gotta understand, Jesus didn't speak English. Jesus didn't speak Greek, so Jesus didn't say any of these words. They're all put together just as an understanding of what was there at the time. That's the way they recorded history. It's the way we record history, too. And so Jesus is going to answer the question specifically about what's going to take place to the Jewish nation and specifically about Jerusalem. And he's also going to answer about what's coming place in the end. So here we go. Let's get after it. First thing, to make it somewhat understandable, verses 8 to verse 24 are probably leaning more into the temple destruction. And verses 25 all the way through, let me see if I get my 36, are more talking about the future. Is there overlap? Yes. Is it a little confusing? Absolutely. That's why it's so debated. And here's what he says. He talks now about what's going to take place, mostly in the destruction of the temple at that time. So remember, it's around somewhere in 30 AD. You know, the calendar's a little messed up, so I know it should be 33. Christ died around at age 33, but it's somewhere in that region. This is going to happen roughly 40 years later. And he says, here's what's going to take place. Watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Is that true today? Sure, it's true today. See a lot of that. But he's specifically talking about then. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. We still hear about this today, right? And he says, these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So now it seems like he's talking about these things, and here's this destruction of the temple, but then the end is going to come, which he's going to refer to later. And he tells them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now, this is true of every generation, right? This is true of every generation. Look, how could you possibly have been alive in 1944 and not think this is the end of the world? I mean, Hitler... we had to be like the Antichrist, right? You just would think it's, and you know, as you look at that, I would have thought that. Look at the great earthquakes, famines, pestilences. I mean, they have those all the time. But even in the time, right around the time when this was written, three major events happen. One of which is, it's right after the temple is destroyed. Mount Vesuvius completely buries Pompeii. Remember that? And then a major earthquake happens in Laodicea. And during this, right after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you start to see, even writing in the books of Acts and other ones in the New Testament, you start to even hear about this famine that's taking place. So there's all these natural disaster kind of things happening. And then there's fearful events and great signs from heaven, which you have today. 1997. Probably don't remember this, those of you who are 1997. Everybody in here was born 1997, right? Please? Anybody born after 97? Nobody's born after 1997. Sweet. We have no 19-year-olds in here. That's awesome. Oh, few people. Okay, there you go. Great. I'm encouraged. We're growing up here as a church. It's a good thing. Talk a little faster and use more than one syllable. Unless you're from Wisconsin, then I'll stay there. The 1997, the comet came by. Remember the Hale-Bopp comet, which is a cool name for a comet, right? Sounds like an alternative band a little bit. But then there was the Heaven's Gate cult. Maybe some of you are too young to remember this. There was this cult that kind of like worshiped the comet, so much so that 39 people committed suicide towards this thing. And these things happen all the time. And so what you see Jesus talking about here is a thing we still see today. But he's going to give them some personal insights to them. He's going to say, before all this, they'll seize you and they're going to persecute you. So realize, This is still true today, but he's specifically talking at that first group of people. If they're going to be followers of Jesus, guess what? It's going to be really rough. From that period up until that destruction time, 70 AD, you are going to be handed over to synagogues, put in prison. You're going to be brought before kings. And guess what? You're going to get an opportunity to be my witness before them. And I want you to right now make up your mind that you're not going to worry. Why? Because I will give you words of wisdom. One of the things in this passage, because I know a lot of people read this and they get freaked out, if you're a follower of Jesus, this passage, everything towards you is meant to encourage you. everything. It's to offer you hope. He says, if you're there in that kind of situation, guess what? I'll give you the words. I'll give you the wisdom. And your adversaries won't be able to come against you. Now, the bad news, everybody's going to turn on you. What? Yeah, brothers, parents, sisters, relatives, friends, everyone will hate you because of me. But not one hair of your head will perish. Wait a minute, I thought you said some of us are going to die. Yes, you are, but not a hair of your head's going to perish. Because I'm going to take care of you. I have you. You're in my hand. And even if you die, I got you. You're okay. I needed to hear that this week. I needed to hear, you're okay, Steve. You're okay. I need to feel that grandfather grabbing that kid. And later on, he carried him out of the, they showed him carrying him out. They stopped the game for a few minutes. And they carried him out. You're going to be okay. And he was. But this is going to happen. And he says, here's how you're going to know it's going to happen. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. Now, I like this. This is actually kind of humorous. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Got it. You know, it's like, that's a great indication, man. We are completely surrounded by armies. And it's just, yeah, that's it. But it's going to happen. And he says, those, you just need to run. And actually, there are historic accounts of people completely fleeing, like sprinting and leaving everything that they have during this time. And he says, this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of that all of that has been written. I'm not going to go into all of what has been written in the Old Testament. Let me just reiterate what we saw just about 6 weeks ago when we were in Luke chapter 19. When Jesus came into the city, remember that? He comes over the city and the first thing he does is he weeps over it. And then he says this, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. That's like a ramp so that the armies can come over the wall because it's a walled city. And when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Here I am. I am standing here right now, Jesus is saying. And you're going to miss me. In fact, you're going to crucify me. He goes on to say, how dreadful Jesus, now back to, we're back now to where Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women. There'll be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Wow, that is one of the most complicated phrases right there. What does that mean until that? And people debate all this stuff. But I really like what Joel Green had to say about this. It's a real simple little quote. He says this times of the Gentiles thing is actually two meanings. And that's dual reference. It manifestly relates to the role of the Gentiles as God's agent in the prophesied destruction and subsequent occupation of Jerusalem. But also, more than this, it foreshadows the proclamation of the good news among the Gentiles. God goes outside just the Jewish nationality and goes to everyone. Let's keep moving on here. 25, he shifts gears here. Now he's going to speak more about his return, the second coming of Christ. He says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, so this is a quote from Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of it there. I'll let you look at it. But this passage in Joel chapter 2 is quoted many times in Scripture as this coming day of the Lord. If you look there at the end of verse 31, it says, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, right? And for those who want to be rescued from that, they need to call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, right? So this is what they're referring to. When he says this, it brings in mind this passage about this day of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, there will also be on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Roaring and tossing of the sea. The sea is kind of a metaphor in the Old Testament of chaos. Everything is just up and topsy-turvy, and it's like you're drowning, you know, and it's just this craziness. And it says, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Okay, so signs in the stars, nations in anguish, chaos, and people faint from terror. These are the signs of what's going to come. Now, in one way, you could say, that sounds like now. I think you could. Could it be worse? I'm sure it could. But it sounds like now, too. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, that phrase, Son of Man, when he uses that, and that phrase, coming in a cloud with power, it links back. If you were a student, you'd been sitting there, and you were the disciples, and they were all raised knowing the Old Testament, that Daniel 7, bingo, would have just went in your brain. And I won't look at all this again, but look at verse... where is the Ancient of Days? Before me was one like a Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, led down his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. God. So this is a reference to this particular time when now Christ came the first time and he brought redemption. When he comes a second time, he brings his kingdom. It will come, and it will be, he will be now be sovereign Lord. He came the first time as a lion, he's coming as a lamb, second time as a lion. He's coming as ruler, as king. And that's what he's talking about here. And then this week, this verse, see, all this kind of sounds like, whoa, this is kind of freaky. And when listen to this verse, he says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. Do you see how hopeful that is? Now, when I first became a follower of Jesus, these passages freaked me out. I'm not kidding you. I was like, You know, people used to say there's only two reasons people don't read the Bible through. The book of Revelation and the entire Old Testament, okay? But especially the book of Revelation, it's like, that's freaky. And I, at the risk of getting all a little charismatic here, I had a dream. I really did have a dream. And it doesn't involve you giving me any money or anything like that. But I had this dream that I was in my hometown, and we live kind of in a little bit of a valley, and I was looking over on towards one of the hills. And Christ was coming back. And it was real. I mean, ever have those dreams where it's real? Like, dude, it's real. It's happening. It was happening. And what I remember was the feeling I felt was not one of fear at all. It was like, this is the best ever. That's what I felt. For the first time ever. If you talk about Jesus coming back, I'd kind of go, ooh, that's kind of creepy. That's all it's going to be. This is probably 20 years ago. I had this dream, and it was real, and it was happening, and it was the sky was getting brighter and brighter, and you could tell it was coming, and it was just joy. Now, this isn't real. It's my dream, all right? But that feeling has always stuck with me, that this is what I long for, that this is not something that, ooh, that's going to be kind of an inconvenience. I like to fly fish. You think they'll be fly fishing in heaven? Or golf or whatever you like. And it's like, that is whatever button in my life that fly fishing pushes. Ooh, right there, fly fishing button. Christ will push that button a millionfold. However, I'm getting joy. And maybe there is fly fishing in heaven. I know in what the music's going to be in my personal heaven, 80s rock and roll, the way God intended, right? But whatever button 80s rock and roll hits, will it be there? I don't know. I don't care, because I know this will fulfill me and satisfy me. When you see this, I love this. Here's the hope. Begin to see these things begin to take place. Stand up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. That's awesome. That's our hope. Listen, I want to see our country changed. I don't want to see this terrible thing that's taking place with people's lives not being valued and them being pushed out and being pushed into poverty situations and people looking down on them and name-calling, all that. I can't stand it. It's sin. I want to see that changed. And I will fight for that. At the same time, this world's always going to have sin. It always is. I want to go home. I hope you do too. Peter talks about this. And he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Here's what it means. What does it mean to live like this? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you what? Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Come, Jesus. Don't even let me finish this sermon. Okay, I guess I have to. But just come. It's going to be awesome. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt and eat. But in keeping with his promise, we are what? Looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells and no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's our hope. Then he tells him a parable. And he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see it for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, it's a good parable. Jesus said it, right? I agree with it. It's good. When I came to be a follower of Christ in the 80s, people were really into sending out. We didn't have the interwebs yet. We didn't have anything like that. But you'd get these either mimeographed on top of mimeographed. You don't even know what that is. But it's like a copy of something, and you could barely read it, about all the signs that were happening like it was going to happen now. I don't know if some of you are older, might remember how the Social Security people were going to put tattoos on our forehead with bars, and that was the mark of the beast, and all this stuff was happening. And there was kind of, a book was written by a guy by the name of Hal Lindsey, anybody? Late Great Planet Earth, and all this kind of, this in the 1980s. And part of that, I think, was the fact that we literally were on the verge of blowing each other off the planet with nuclear arms. By the way, we still can do that. I don't know if you realize that, but none of them are going away. There's still plenty to make this thing look like the sun, but that's another whole sermon, another whole point. But there was this fever, and people would do all this kind of crazy, you know, they thought Reagan was the Antichrist because it was Ronald, R-O-N-L-A-D, Wilson, W-I-L-S-O-N, Reagan, R-E-A-G-A-N. Reagan's the Antichrist, 666, you know, and it was a lot of that stuff. It was nuts. But I think we've switched the other way now. I don't hear any of it anymore. I don't really, anybody talking about Jesus coming back. It's like, what happened? I agree that this was kind of crazy stuff. The passage here says, look forward to this. Speed its coming, Peter says. Pray it in. If you pray the Lord's Prayer in your own quiet devotional time, you're actually praying, thy kingdom come. You're praying for the end of human history. You're praying for this end. Are those signs now? Yes. But I'm not saying for sure that Christ is coming back.
In fact, if I said he was coming back, you could be sure that that wasn't the date, because Jesus said no one knows the date. And so if somebody claims to know the date, then you know it's not that date. But I don't know. But do I live that way? And then this. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, this is one of the most difficult things in this passage, because it says that this generation will certainly not pass away. So people stop here, and that's why you see that guy saying, no, this is only talking about AD 70. You're reading it wrong. Because, listen, this passage says a generation will not pass away. And that's one possible. I think there's some possible things there. I'm just going to put up these couple of quotes here. Let me just read. Despite these series of attempts to apply this generation to something other than the generation of Jesus' contemporaries, all the alternatives, and he's this guy, John Noland, wrote a very good commentary on this, on Luke. By the way, they all just disagree. So he says it could be what generation could mean to, if you just say this generation, this generation of people, they're going to die off, and then the next one, 40 years, something like that, right? That's one. Second one would be the Jewish people, because generation can, in this context, mean race. It could possibly do that. It could mean all of humanity, certainly not the race of humanity, or, and some say it's the generation of the end time science. In other words, that this generation, that is when these things start, then it will happen to the end. Those are the four options. This guy says all the rest of them are not, that's not possible. Okay? But now he's got a problem, right? Because if you pick any one of these, you got a problem. If you pick one of them, like he says, no, it means the generation. But now he's got a problem, because Jesus is talking about the end of the world, the Son of Man coming. Now you could tweak that and say, it's kind of the judgment. No. This is the end of the world. So what does he do? So he picks it up and he says, after the three dots there, he says, as the prophets before him had regularly done, the gospel Jesus presents as part of a single development. The gospel Jesus presents as part of a single development, things that belong together in principle, but turn out to be separated chronologically in a manner that he did not anticipate. As with the earlier prophets, the anticipation of the future was first and foremost an interpretation in light of a knowledge of God, of the significance of the present and of the nature of its development out of the past. That's what you call, that sentence right there, two sentences, is theological gymnastics, okay? That's what we call that, because he made a decision on something. Joel Green, who also wrote a very good commentator on this, probably there's about five that are really, really good. He has a fifth option. He actually has a fifth option, which I kind of like. He says, in the third gospel, every time you see the phrase this generation, and it's quoted a bunch of times, it always refers to a category of people who are resistant to the purpose of God. Verse 32, then, long a centerpiece in the debate about the end times, that's what that means, actually has less to say about that end time table and more to say about the motif of conflict related to the presence and expected culmination of the kingdom of God. This generation refers in Luke's narrative not to a set number of decades or to a people living at such and such a time, but to people who are stubbornly turned their backs on the divine purpose. Jesus' followers can expect hostility and calamity until the very end. Jesus teaches, for the old world, this generation, does not easily give way to the new. Now, here's what you got to put in your pipe and smoke. I'm not going to solve this for you, because this is one of the, what does that mean? That Jesus is talking about AD 70, Jesus is talking about the future, and he says this generation will not pass away. Put that in your pipe, light it up, smoke it, you're on your own. That's extra credit. It's very, very complicated. I tend to lean into what I think Joel Green makes the most helpful, all of that. But that's not our main point here. I want you to see this passage, because this is, how then are we to live in this in-between time? He says this, you could not possibly get a better word for this week. If you just let the news, if you just watch CNN, and I admit I watch it too much, that it will do this to you. be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. And then you'll resort to some way to make you feel like, I gotta relieve this. So carousing, drunkenness, anxiety of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. Something I'm trying to do with Carol now is we're watching the news and it just breaks our heart. We just grab each other's hand. We just pray. Pray the news. And pray that you'll be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. And then he's going to leave us here. This is really leading into now what's going to take place from here on to the end of the book. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Now, by the way, we don't know that at all until this point. The rest of, since about 6 weeks ago, when he entered in Luke chapter 19, he just was in the temple. But now we find out that every night, he actually was going out to the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. And what we're doing, starting next week, is we're moving towards the end of Holy Week. We're moving towards a time towards Jesus' crucifixion. Big passage. Big passage. What do we do with this? Jesus is coming back. That's what we do with this. This week, I was reminded through a variety of circumstances. It brought me back a long time. I recently had my 52nd birthday, or like I like to say, my 27th anniversary of my 24th birthday. Oops. And now I have a drinking problem. 25th birthday. I did a math problem. That was a math error. 27th anniversary, right? 25th birthday. But anyway, and I like being 52. I look down on the rest of you, basically. You're morons. Because I was. No, I'm just kidding. Kinda. There's something about living a while that gives you some season in life. And this week, a friend of mine, when all these events were taking place, he knows that I'm a huge Bob Dylan fan. And he sent me the lyrics to one of my favorite Dylan songs. When I became a follower of Jesus, it was 1983. There was no such thing as contemporary Christian music. It was horrible. Horrible. I'd name bands, but then I'd get emails, and I'm not going to. There were just a few bands out there that honestly just about, like, just shoot me twice back in the head. They were just so bad. I had two albums that I listened to as a new Christian because I wanted to get out some of the rebellion that was associated with my music at that time. Now, I listened to that same music without that rebellious spirit, but at that time, I had that. So I listened to two albums. One was a tape that a guy made to me of Larry Norman. Anybody? Larry Norman. And it was just a mixtape, Christmas time and a whole bunch of great tunes. The other one was this album right here, Slow Train Coming by Bob Dylan. I wore that tape. Somebody made me a tape. I'm sure it's illegal, but yeah, whatever. I've bought the thing three times now, so I paid Dylan his due. Of this album, and I know every lyric on this entire album, I can sing it, and you don't want to hear it. But this week, a buddy of mine, who's a pastor's a church plant out in Angie Oman. Where's Gene? Gene, you here? Yeah, where's Ed Marcel? Ed's the one who sent this to me. Ed's church. Angie, where'd Angie go to church with Ed? What's that? I can't hear you. No. Before that. When she was in school. It was out east. So we'll talk later. I can't think of the name of the Ed Marcelli's like in New Jersey or New York or something like that. Yeah. But so he sent me this. And I don't know if you can see the lyrics or not. Instead of closing today with a song, I want to let the great theologian Robert Zimmerman do this for us. That's Bob Dylan's real name. And this song to me has made me think so much about Christ's return and what it's going to be like and the way things are supposed to be. So I'm going to just play. I want you to, it's a little hard to see the lyrics, I admit that, but if just kind of listen as best you can. I know some of you are leaving because you hate Dylan. I understand that. I'll pray for you. But I just want to close. Instead of a closing song, I want to let Dylan do this, and then I'll come back up and pray. So, Mel. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's what we're made for. We're made for that. We're made for the day when he comes back. Let's pray together. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We pray that you would come very real right now in our world. We pray right now in this room that you would come. We pray that you would bring healing for those that need healing this morning. We pray that you would bring salvation for those who need to come to you, even this morning. We pray that you would come and bring renewal where there is feelings where of dryness or lifelessness. I pray you'd bring restoration of relationships where they're broken. Come, Lord Jesus. But even way more than that, come. We look forward to that day. And yet we live in this day, but we look forward to that day. Make us be people who always are looking forward, who are on the watch and are living like that, Lord. Make us be a peculiar people, a people who love others because we are so deeply and unconditionally loved. May healing in our city start right here in this room, I pray. So do that by the power of your gospel, by the power of your spirit working in us, I ask. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.